Hebrews chapter 12. So hopefully you got your notes, and they came in your bulletin as well, if you got a copy of that. And the title of today's message is Two Mountains, Two Covenants. And we're going to be looking at this from Hebrews chapter 12, where he's talking about these two different mountains. You got very different things that happened in these two areas of the Bible, these two areas of the world as well. Both of them were good. Both of them had a good purpose. One of them was incomplete. And the one that is complete is the one that we need to follow today, the area that we really need to be submitted to. Many people get stuck on the first mountain, and they find it to be burdensome. They find it to be defeated, you know, make them feel defeated. It causes us to get stuck in a thing called legalism, trying to justify yourself by the keeping of laws only, and it's a bad place to get stuck. Christianity is not a thing of just checking boxes, trying to earn our salvation. If we try to do that, then we're going to find ourselves to be very dissatisfied and even unbearable. It causes us to be very dissatisfying to the people around us as well. And I'll tell you what, if that's our only hope is that we've checked all the boxes when we meet Jesus, we're also going to find ourselves to be extremely disappointed on that day. Because he talks about those who, many who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, look at all we've done. And that just isn't where it's at. It's not about what we do. There are plenty of things to do. They should be flowing out of a relationship with Christ. And that's where that second mountain is important. Because first mountain's not, you know, it's not like it was wrong or bad. It was supposed to lead us to the second mountain. And so we talk about mountaintop experiences, right? I like being on the mountain with Jesus. Y'all remember a mountain whenever Jesus was transformed before the people in the Gospels, where he took his three closest companions up there? Can you guys name his three disciples that got to go with him a lot? Peter, James, and John. And y'all remember a time that he went up on the mountain with them, and he was transfigured before them, and he met with these other fellows from of old. Do you remember who they saw up on the mountain? Moses and Elijah. Isn't that interesting? You see, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, and Jesus was the one that they were all pointing to. And Moses had met with God on another mountain at another time, hadn't he, to receive the Ten Commandments? You know what's so awesome, the way God does things? We just happen to be reading through that area of Scripture together as a family in Exodus. And here I get there, you know, I mean, I'd like to tell you I have enough wisdom that I'd lined all that up, but I didn't. I mean, I just happen to be preaching through here. We happen to be doing a reading program through another individual. And you might know, it just was like stoking my furnace for today, how God works things out. And so, you know, he talks about these two mountains. Don't worry, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12 now, and then we're going to get rolling on this. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of background to get our minds kind of in the right place, the right frame of mind. So if I could ask you to stand, if you're able to stand, for the reading of Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come to spiritual Mount Zion through you. Thank you, Lord, that there's something more to be had than what was seen there at Mount Sinai. It was a display of your power, no doubt, and you are that powerful. But there's a holiness there that cannot be transcended, cannot be like approached by sinful human beings unless something changes. And Jesus, you're the one that changed it. It wouldn't matter how much good we did. It wouldn't matter how many sacrifices we made in other ways. Sacrifices never could make us holy. They were a show of faith for the day that you could make us holy. That your sacrifice on the cross, having been that perfect sacrifice, the one that never sinned, the only human that ever lived that never sinned, it would take you giving your life. Your life wasn't taken from you. You gave it as a ransom. You ransomed us from slavery to sin. And you are preparing a place for us, that where you are, we may dwell with you. And it says that as soon as we come to Christ in the Bible, that a part of us, in a sense, we are seated with God in the heavenly places. Seated with Christ. There's a part of us that's as good as done. It's already a reality. That's the mountain we come to today. So Lord, help us to realize it. Help us to apply that truth and that reality to our lives today. We don't have to wait. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. As we unpack this, I want us to start out with that Mount Sinai. First, it says it was a mountain that could be touched, meaning it was an actual physical place that it was a possibility for you to touch it. But I'll tell you what, you didn't want to touch it. Once God had claimed that for the place where he was going to meet with Moses, and we read that, you know, we read about that in Hebrews, it brings to mind this thought that it was so fearful, it was so amazing what was happening there, it was so powerful that even Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And I want you to know, you know, he was called a friend of God. He was one that was closer to God than any of us could imagine. He was one that actually got to see a glimpse of God as God's presence passed by. I want us to understand something. There is so little that we can comprehend about holiness. God is so amazing. His holiness is so pure that he even told Moses, if anyone looks upon it, it would be destroyed. In our particular state, we can't handle it. You know, later on, Jesus spoke of this, only the pure at heart may see God. You know why we can't see him with our physical eyes yet? Because we're not pure enough yet. Jesus came to purify us. He has got such a good purpose. He came, you know, because like Sinai is just reality. God is real. God is holy. God demands holiness. It's just reality. Here's the laws. And if anyone transgresses these laws, they're going to die. And you know what? We've all transgressed those in some way, shape, or form. So this is just reality. Mount Sinai is just reality. I want you to look back in that Exodus area there as I was speaking, chapter 19. And so I've just got one verse in there. just kind of wet our whistle there, but go back to Exodus 19. And the idea was that God wasn't having this secret meeting with Moses. I want you to understand the whole picture. You know, sometimes we get this idea, well, God called Moses up on the mountain. He stayed up there for 40 days, which, by the way, he never ate or drank the entire 40 days. I mean, it was all about his attention on God. That was it. And to us, it may seem like, you know, it was just this secret meeting. But I'm going to tell you, the whole time God was up there with him, the presence of God was manifest through fire on the mountain. God's judgment is a consuming fire. I mean, we've got to understand something about this. And God, whenever he was giving the Ten Commandments, he actually said them so that everyone could hear. It wasn't like Moses got it all and then he come back down and tried to convince everybody. God wanted everyone to be standing at attention and hearing it. He wanted them to see a display. But I'm going to tell you, even though they could hear God, and they could see the manifestation of God, that the fire was burning on the top of the mountain, you know what? They were not allowed to come near and touch. And you know, if we get stuck just on Mount Sinai trying to check all the boxes, God's going to be this faraway God that nobody can get near or touch. And that's how a lot of people live. God don't want us to live that way. He wants us to understand the law is real. He does want us to respect it, and he wants us to live every day to do our best by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to get closer to that. But I want you to hear these words. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When that trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. They were not to touch. There was supposed to be a barrier put up. And you know, through the Old Testament law, it's like you can see God, you can see what he wants, but there's still this barrier. And it wasn't like it was wrong or bad. Those laws are good, and it would be great if we could all just follow them perfectly from the time we're born on. But you know what? Our sin nature gets in the way. So God had already, this was all in preparation of a people for himself so that he could bring the Christ. Let's look at a little bit more of that Exodus passage, chapter 19. We'll start at verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, a third day? Y'all remember something that happened on a third day somewhere? You see, God's already foreshadowing. You see? That there was going to come this third day when everything was going to change. But here it was just 3 days of purification. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up on the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him. So what that means is the person who touched the mountain, don't you dare touch even him. Because I'm going to tell you, when God's presence is there, his holiness is present. And if anyone were to defile that, and then you were to touch that person, then it could harm. Aren't you so thankful that Jesus came? That he has come? When we read these words, I mean, it makes me more thankful. Because I'm realizing, guys, God is holy. He's not joking around. He wasn't detaining the people or keeping them away because he didn't want them to have a relationship. He was protecting them because he did love them, and he does love us. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up on the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, set them apart. And they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. We all say we want to have that mountaintop experience. Well, I'm going to tell you, we do, but we want to heed God's holiness. We want to understand it's not a small matter. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. You hear his heart? He doesn't want to see people perish. People will say oftentimes when you try to witness to him, you know, I don't know how you could serve a God who'd just throw people into hell. Well, I'll tell you one thing. God has made every provision so we don't end up in hell. He gave a part of himself to die in our place, his son, his only son. It also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Moses was a mediator. He was an intercessor. He was the one who went between the people and God. And he was a foreshadow to the Christ. Man, we are so blessed that we live in a time that is unlike what we see here. We live in a time when this is, you know, whenever Jesus has come and fulfilled, we don't have to feel like God is this distant God that we can't even touch anything around him as long as we are in Christ. You see, as long as we are in Christ, we are acceptable to God through Christ. Christ's holiness is imputed upon us. It becomes like something that's given to us that covers us, that we didn't deserve, but he does it through Christ, and it's so necessary. It is so necessary. You see, in this Mount Sinai experience, what we need to understand is, yes, it had to happen that way. And it wasn't so that we would all stay that way, but that Mount Sinai is meant to lead us to Mount Zion. And we got to understand that was the whole point of it. Still is today. The Old Testament still is necessary for us to understand the requirement of God to lead us to that next slide there and that next issue, Mount Zion. You see, as we look there in verses 22 through 24 in Hebrews, it helps us to understand a little bit better. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. We don't serve an imaginary God. We don't serve a dead idol. What we serve is the living God. He is holy and he is awesome and he is still just as holy as ever. But you see, he's prepared the way for us to the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you ever read the end of Revelation? I hear a lot of people say, oh, I can't read that Revelation. It's just too scary for me. Man, you need to read it through, and then you need to read those last chapters. Because I'm going to tell you, yeah, the tribulation looks bad, but for God's people, it's delivering us to the best good we can ever imagine. Don't be afraid of it. You need to see that heavenly Jerusalem coming down. Man, it is amazing. To an innumerable company of angels, everywhere that's ever spoken of, it's like it can't be counted. There's just so many that they call myriads. It's an uncountable number. And to a general assembly, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that's Jesus, who are registered in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. We're seeing it being pointed toward here through the book of Hebrews so that we can understand where Mount Sinai was leading us to. And you know what? There was a Mount Zion in between, too, a physical one where Jesus died for us. Mount Sinai was to lead us to that physical Mount Zion where the Christ would come, where he would die, and then to the spiritual Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, praise God. He has provided for us so that we can touch. God is that close. Not only can we touch, do you know how close he is? He lives in us. He touches us. Isn't that amazing? I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. Praise God, Jesus is. And he gave us his righteousness so that we could have it. But only to those who submit and surrender to him. And then we become part of the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's why it's so good for us to meet today. Get used to each other because we're going to spend forever together. Don't worry, we'll all be perfect then. It'll be better. We're doing our best here, and it's pretty good. You know, don't get me wrong, but just think. We get there, like, it's going to be perfect. And we're registered in heaven already, guys. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, some of them are already there. Well, praise God. We're going to get to be with them again. To Jesus, and that's the best part. The mediator of the new covenant. There's that word again, that phrase, new covenant. You see, Mount Sinai was the old covenant. Not bad, but it's progression. Now we're in the new covenant. Jesus said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that I shed for many. For the remission of sins. That's why we still do the Lord's Supper today. We are commemorating that. And to the blood of sprinkling. There it is right there. That speaks better things than that of Abel. And so as we break that down a little bit more. And we just look at that just a little bit more. I want to take it in. So where do we want to be? Do we want to stay at Mount Sinai? A lot of people say, well, if I'd have seen that fire burning on the mountain, it would have made all the difference in the world. You know what? You can actually go back to the mountain today. They've actually found a mountain that's all black on the top, and whenever they break the rocks open, it's because something else on the outside was burning that made it black on the outside of the rocks. That mountain still, you know, like, is there to commemorate that this actually did happen, but I'm going to tell you what, I'd much rather be at Mount Zion. Because, you see, at Mount Sinai, the law requires death because of transgression. You can't touch. But at Mount Zion, where Jesus died, he was the one who died. Didn't require, you know, the death of just anybody, but at Mount Zion, the perfect one died that gave his life, and it wasn't taken from him for his sins. See, Mount Sinai is where life was taken because of sin. Mount Zion is where Jesus died for our sin. Praise God, what a difference. What a beautiful picture of fulfillment. And Jesus says to come and touch. You look, whenever Thomas wasn't believing, and Jesus showed up in the next slide, then he said, Thomas, reach your finger here. Look in my hands and reach your hand here. And put it into my side. He's saying, touch. You can touch. Because of what I've done, you can touch and see. And he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. If you came in here unbelieving, I want you to know, Trust Jesus and believe, because you will not be turned away and you will not be disappointed. And Thomas answered, and this is the only answer that is right. We don't see that Thomas even took the liberty to go that far. Although he could have. Although maybe he did. Doesn't say he did, but this is what he says. Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." That's your Jesus. He is our Lord. If he's your Lord, he is God. You've got to understand, he is God, whether he's your Lord or not. But whenever you call on him to be your Lord, then he's the only God in our life at that point that we should serve. Whenever we put him in the right place in our lives, we can come, we can touch. Jesus knew that Thomas's request was out of a right heart. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And as we look at that, it's so important that we get that through our head. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Mediator means go-between. He's the only go-between that can reconnect us properly. And to the blood of sprinkling, this speaks better things than that of Abel. And you know what that really speaks to me? There's probably a lot more that could be said about Abel's blood crying out. But I can say one thing. If Abel's blood cried out, how much more does the blood of Jesus? If you look at back at Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know, as am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And I'm going to tell you, if Abel's blood cried out from the ground, how much more does Jesus' blood cry out whenever it's covering us to say, "This one's mine." I mean, Jesus is sitting right there at the right hand of the Father right now. Whenever the Father is reminded that you've called on Christ and he really is your Lord and he sees that in your life, he sees the blood of righteous Jesus satisfying the requirement for your soul. Praise God. See, Jesus gave his precious life on Mount Zion, remembering that in Matthew 26 and 27, and he took the cup, and he said it was going to happen. He gave thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then I want you to think about that moment when he was on the cross in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. "Now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Just like in that day whenever that darkness descended on Mount Sinai, sin was causing that darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But in that moment, he paid for our sins. Whenever he said that, into God's hands he committed his spirit and he gave up his last, he paid for it in full. I want to go to that Mount Zion. I want to stay living toward that heavenly Mount Zion and keeping my eyes on that, because that's where we find our salvation. It's through Christ who died on that Mount Zion. Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Have you given it to the one who died on Mount Zion? You're here and you're breathing. So if you haven't done it yet, it's not too late this morning. If God's calling your heart, it means it's still time. So do it. Say, "Jesus, I trust you. I want you to be my Lord. I want to repent of my sins." That means turn away from and turn to you, and I want to follow you from this day forward. May you do that today. If you already have, then celebrate. High five to all those that are on the way, because it's as good as done. Jesus did it. That's the reason why we're not going to mess it up. Just walk with him, and someday you're going to see the heavenly Jerusalem coming down. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we see in these passages of Scripture, Lord, you show us that what happened on Mount Sinai just isn't enough in and of itself. We've got to come to Mount Zion. We've got to turn our life over to Christ. It's the only hope we have. Mount Sinai really just sealed our fate. It gave us the righteous law that none of us can keep. But you're the one that paid for it. Paid the price. Paid the required price. Thank you, Lord, that you did that for us. Now let us come in touch. In Jesus' name, amen.